So this morning, we're continuing our series in the book of Romans. And just big picture for the book of Romans, remember what Paul is doing. Paul has written this letter to the church in Rome to introduce himself and his gospel that they might support him on his missionary journey to Spain. So Paul is writing to this church that has Jews and Gentiles, and he's giving the gospel, telling them what he teaches. But as he's delivering that message to them, at multiple points in this letter, he dispels some misunderstandings that might arise that when they hear justification by grace through faith, what might hit the ears of the Jews and the Gentiles and be misunderstood, Paul stops at multiple points to explain these points further. He says that some slanderously charge him and twist Paul's words, but hear what he's doing in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, is showing, especially the Jews that would be reading this letter, that the gospel he preaches of justification by grace through faith is in the Old Testament. He's authenticating his gospel by saying, this is what God has always given to us. This is the covenant promise from the very beginning. So don't think that I'm bringing a new message that would discount the Old Testament. But Paul here is bringing up Old Testament examples to prove that his doctrine, his gospel, is biblical and has always been God's plan. So Paul begins bringing up Abraham. He says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the faith? Now, some scholars note that Abraham, in the Jewish tradition, was a key figure for two points. They would say the points about Abraham was first that he was counted righteous because of his faithfulness when he was tested. So in the Jewish mind, Abraham is the example of being justified by obedience and merit. You think of Abraham bringing his son to be sacrificed, and you think obedience, testing. He was the one who obeyed the Lord. He is justified by his merits. That's what's happening in the Jewish mind when Abraham is brought up. But likewise, the covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 15, that the righteousness was counted to him because of his faith, must be connected to circumcision. So you have to put those together. Abraham is a man of obedience, and all the blessings he got was because he obeyed the Lord and circumcised his children and was circumcised himself. Paul, in these verses that we're going to read, is going to attack both of those points. He's going to say that, actually, Abraham is not an example of being justified by his merits. And also, the blessings tied to the covenant promise didn't come because of circumcision. So Paul's going to attack those two main points of Jewish thought here. And some commentators say that he's attacking the Jews at the very fortress in which they deem themselves the strongest. The story of Abraham, the great patriarch, is their bulletproof example of their doctrine. And if Paul is able to take that away from the hands of Jewish scribes, then he authenticates and confirms the gospel of grace. So the rabbis would say things like, we find that Abraham, our father, performed the whole law before it was given. Abraham was perfect in all of his deeds before the Lord. And Paul, in chapter 3 and again in chapter 4, has said, the gospel of grace excludes boasting. You can't boast about anything. But if Abraham was perfect, right? Perfect in all of his deeds before the Lord, he has something to boast about, right? That's a pretty big thing to boast about. So what Paul says in verse 2, he begins by assuming, okay, you say Abraham's justified by works. Let's say that. Okay, Abraham's justified by works. He has something to boast about. But Paul immediately knocks that down by saying, but not before God. No one can boast before God. If you're thinking of the triune, holy, holy, holy God, whom angels can't even look upon. All they can do is cry out his praises in his presence. You're going to try to boast before that God and say, I have some righteousness of my own. I have some merit of my own, that you would stand before the Lord of glory and boast. It's unthinkable to Paul. No, you cannot boast before God. And that's what brings him to this discussion of wages and grace in verse 4. Wages and grace. If you look at it, Paul says, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if you think justification is about merits and obedience and faithfulness, then you're saying Abraham saw the standard set by God and did it perfectly and says, okay, give me the righteousness, the justification, the inheritance of heaven. I've earned it. I met the standard. I did the deeds. You owe it to me. But in Paul's mind, it's unthinkable that a creature could make a claim upon his creator. No one has a claim of God. Justification by faith means the absence of any claim on God. You can't say you deserve it in any way. But if it's wages, if you worked for it and earned it, it's your due. This is the opposite of what Paul is preaching. Remember in chapter 3, verse 24, he said, we're justified by grace as a gift. Wages and gift are opposites. They can't mix. You could imagine your boss, you're working, and he says, you know what? I'm feeling gracious this month. I want to give you a gift. For every hour that you worked here, I'm going to give you $20. You think, well, yeah, you better give me $20. You better give me my pay, or we're going to be in small claims court. You owe me that because I worked. It's not a gift if I worked for it. You owe it to me. I demand it of you. But God is never obliged by his creatures. So Paul focuses on this key text. He goes to Genesis 15, verse 6. And this is what he quotes in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Let's go to the Bible. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith, believing the promise that God put before him, was all that God required for Abraham to be counted just, to be right before him. Now, there is obedience in Abraham's story. There is faithfulness that comes later. But here, before Abraham's done anything, we see that he is counted right before God by his faith. That is what God required of him. The key word in this whole text that we're looking at is counted. See that it's repeated over and over in chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 4, the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. The one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Again, in verse 8, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That word count is actually an accounting term, to be reckoned, to be credited. Now, this word is used of someone who doesn't have something, stands in need of something, but it is credited to him as though he had it. It's to put something into somebody's account. So when he's reckoned, considered, even though Abraham is ungodly, which would be hard for the Jewish mind to grasp, but I think we can look back on Abraham's story and see he's not perfect. Abraham was a pagan, probably a star worshiper. He comes from Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't this perfect, righteous man that God chose and said, this guy's so perfect, I'm going to give him the covenant. But he lacked righteousness, and God offered him a promise. And when he believed that promise, God credited to him, reckoned him righteous, counted him righteous. This is so helpful for us because Abraham's a universal example by being counted righteous. Throughout this letter, Paul talks about justification by works of the law. Abraham's a great example because Abraham was before the law ever happened. In Galatians, we read that Abraham was 430 years before the law. So Abraham could not have been justified by works of the law, but also not by any other kind of works that we might do. For you and I, brothers and sisters, we generally don't think in terms of works of the law, of obedience to Torah righteousness or something. But what we do think of is broadly whatever we might consider obedience to God, whatever law we might have access to or think in our minds that I'm doing good to God to earn righteousness. And Abraham shows us that that is not how we're going to be justified, that it is actually always by faith alone in God's promise, which to you and I is revealed as the promise of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that only there do we have forgiveness of sins. And as we try to justify ourselves before God with our good works, we'll realize as we look at the scriptures, that's not how it works. Paul brings up a second example. He says, okay, we see Abraham was credited this righteousness. If he had an account, an accounting ledger, all of this righteousness is put into Abraham's account. But Paul brings up David as another example in the Old Testament, proving that justification is by faith in the Old Testament and was never by works. So Abraham's an example of being credited righteousness. David is the example of not being credited or counted sinful. It's kind of the other side of the coin. Now, he says, just as David also speaks the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. David, he had a decent resume. David had victory over Goliath. David was anointed as the chosen king. He unified the 12 tribes under one king. David captured Jerusalem. David brought the ark into the city. He received the Davidic covenant. David wrote a lot of the Psalms. David prepared for the building of the temple. David had a lot of good works. But if we know anything about David, pretty much if you know any story, you remember David and Bathsheba. You remember David's sin. David is an adulterer. David is a murderer. And later on, David is shown to fail as a father as well. But David can have this righteousness apart from his works. And David is something of a negative example of someone who's so clearly sinful. How could he be justified? He failed in obedience to, I mean, if you just look at the Ten Commandments, committed adultery and murder. He's failed. How could he be justified by his works? David is an example in that accounting metaphor of having the ledger cleared of all of his sins. Abraham is an example of being put into his account all the righteousness that we need. So there, Paul is showing two examples from the Old Testament of two different sides of justification. The perfect righteousness of Christ given to us, and all of our sins being cleared out, wiped away, and not counted against us. David, even in his moral failure, is counted righteous. And if you looked at Psalm 32, you also see that it's all by faith. In verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So Abraham has that example of faith and receiving righteousness. David is the example of believing the Lord, trusting the Lord, having faith, and being forgiven of all of his sins. Here are the two Old Testament examples, a picture of the gospel of grace. But David is even more than just an example of justification. David shows us how you and I can live as God's people who are justified by faith. You see, David started out with the covenant sign. It was circumcision for him, for us it's baptism. He was raised in the church. David sinned, failed, fell short of God's standard. If you looked at Psalm 32, he mentions multiple words for sin, the lawless deeds, the transgressions, because sin is crossing over a boundary in which we ought not to, but also sin as missing and failing, falling short of the standard God set. We cross boundaries, we fall short of God's standard. You and I, all the time, are falling short of God's standard, crossing the boundaries. Even if we believe and are justified by faith, God's people still sin. And David is an example in Psalm 32 of taking sin seriously. David takes sin seriously because he comes before the Lord and repents. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For you and I, brothers and sisters, we need to take sin seriously. David said, blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. In confessing our sins to the Lord, we receive that blessing. Even though we're justified by faith and we have that righteousness in our account, we still need to take sin seriously. The blessing that David speaks about, that Paul's talking about, is not experienced by those who would make light of sin, ignore sin, not deal with their sin, and bring it before the Lord. Because the Lord is the fountain. The blood of Christ is the fountain of that washing away of our sins. We need to take it seriously and bring it before the Lord, confess our sins, and receive that washing and forgiveness. So a justified person trusts God. Justified person will still sin. A justified person will repent of their sins, receive the grace and forgiveness of God, and as David ends the psalm, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We can have joy in this good news of justification by faith. When we truly deal with our sin, repenting before the Lord, we receive gladness, joy, rejoicing that can only be found in someone who brings their heart before the Lord. So again, when we talk about justification, there's two sides. Righteousness given to us. And when we talk about reckon, impute, counted, God looks at you and I, brothers and sisters, as righteous. God looks at you and I as justified, as righteous and obedient as Christ was on our behalf. And our sins are cleared out of that ledger. And Jesus is counted and reckoned as a sinner in our place. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. Jesus Christ is reckoned as a sinner. He was crucified, condemned, punished, tortured as a sinner in our place, that we might have our ledger accounted as righteous and perfect. That is the blessing of justification that Paul is talking about here. And in the whole book of Romans, Paul keeps coming back to this point that faith is the key. Faith, justification by faith, is the gospel in the Old Testament too. Remember in chapter 1, he brings up Habakkuk as his theme verse. He who is justified by faith shall live. Here he brings up Abraham and David, bringing up the Torah and the Psalms to show us that across the whole Old Testament, the gospel is justification by grace through faith. That has always been the gospel. But there's this nagging question that lingers. What about circumcision? What about Jew and Gentile? The tension that exists in the Roman church. Paul answers that. There's a question in the end of chapter 3. Is God the God of the Jews only, or God of the Gentiles also? And he says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Circumcised Jews, uncircumcised Gentiles, both will be justified only by faith. So that's where he goes in these last few verses. Is the blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? And then he brings up this chronological question. Okay, when did Abraham receive this blessing in Genesis 15:6, where his faith is counted as righteousness? Was it before or after he was circumcised? A brilliant chronological question here. And the answer is that there was at least 14 years, maybe longer, between the blessing of justification by faith given to Abraham and the actual occurrence of his circumcision. It happened way later. So what he's going to say is, when we're thinking about justification by faith and whether it applies to Jews and Gentiles, Abraham is not the exemplar of Torah obedience. He's not only the father of the Jews, but Abraham is the example of justification by faith because Abraham believed God before he was circumcised, thereby representing uncircumcised Gentiles. But also, he received the covenant and the circumcision later. So he's thereby the father of the Jews as well. And then Paul closes this section by saying, Abraham is actually the father of both, and the circumcision isn't merely just functional in itself, that circumcision brings them into the covenant, but the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had. So Jew, circumcised, Gentile, uncircumcised. Either way, the key is faith. Abraham is the father of everyone who believes God's promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the key that Paul is focusing on in these verses. We had the blessing this morning of seeing the sign and seal of baptism. That language of sign and seal comes straight out of the Bible. Look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Sign and seal. A sign points to something else. If you saw a sign for Starbucks on the freeway, you would know that is pointing to a Starbucks at the next exit. But the sign isn't where the buck stops. If you pulled over at that freeway sign, You wouldn't get coffee. The sign points to the reality. The water points to the washing away of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like it wasn't circumcision that saved, it isn't the water that saves. But it's a seal as well. And a seal, in these terms, is like a king's signet ring that would have a symbol of his authority on it. And he would stamp it, pressing it into wax on a letter to authenticate that letter as coming from the king. That authenticates these signs that we have, that baptism is the promise that God offers of justification by faith, of the cleansing of our sins, a sign and a seal. So, if you've been baptized, watching this morning reminds you of your own baptism, that by faith in Jesus Christ, your account will be cleared out of all of the sin that you have committed and that you will commit by faith in Jesus, and that righteousness will be put into your account. So believe. Believe the promise of God. Believe that you will be cleansed of all of your sins, given the perfect righteousness of Christ, that you might stand before God on the judgment day. If you are not baptized, think of Father Abraham. Before he received the sign and seal, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. If you've not yet been baptized, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel that by faith in him, you can be forgiven of all of your sins and receive the righteousness of Christ. That is the gospel promise held out in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God authenticates that promise with his sacraments. So Paul has been showing us that justification has always been by grace, not earned. That it's always been through faith in Jesus Christ, in the promise of God, and is for Jew and Gentile alike. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. This is the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the New Testament, and the gospel we preach here in this Christian church. This is the gospel for us today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.